So we're going to learn a couple of Bible verses today, okay? This is the first one. You never know where the road of life is going to take you. Some of you probably heard this before. You never know where the road of life is going to take you. Can you say that with me? You never know where the road of life is going to take you. And sometimes trying to find the will of God is not easy because the signs on the road are not clear. I want to show you a couple signs. Okay? Yelling dental clinic. Let's look at the next one here. 2 years, expect delays. Milk coffee, tasteless coffee, strong coffee. clear view. Clear view, yep. Caution, please be aware that the balcony is not on the ground level. All right, bottomless pit, 65 feet deep. Slow church services. And I think this is my favorite one. Restrooms, danger, ear protection required in this area. You know, sometimes signs are just, it's just not real clear. And then this really is my favorite. You know, this is the road of life. And this is a real picture. I've done a little photoshopping here, covered up one of the signs. And so, God, what do you want me to do? And the sign says, no standing any time. This is a real sign in Australia. A friend of mine gave me this picture. And look at the other side there. No standing other times. People in Australia have not been able to explain that sign to me, okay? No standing any time. Actually, this is part of the message because you just can't stand still. You've got to move forward. You have to move forward, okay? You don't know where the road of life is taking you. A man plans his ways, and women are included in that. Okay, sometimes they plan the man's ways. A man plans his own ways, but the Lord, anybody know the rest of this? But the Lord directs their steps. But you got to take some steps. That's the whole point of it. And Christians stand sometimes forever on the crossroads of indecision. I don't know what God wants me to do. And you know, if you do what God wants you to do, everything's going to work out just great. Like get married. For better or for worse. We make people say that. Charming young couples like this who expect to live happily ever after. Okay. So let's say this again. Say it with me. You never know where the road of life is going to take you. And when you make decisions along the way, there are some things you can predict. I mean, you kind of, Bob and Maria are moving to Texas, I heard. Good to see you guys. I'm glad we can see each other before you go. And that was a decision. Should we do this? Should we not do this? Why should we do this? And I know Bob never really thinks twice about any decision. Okay. Okay, Bob is the classic anal decision maker. Okay, so, we work together, and I just sort of leap from one thing to the next, and Bob would say, have you thought about this? No. Okay. So, okay, so when you make decisions, there are some things you can predict, and there's some things you can control, but there are many things you can't. And this is actually one of the dumb things that smart Christians believe. I wrote a book with that title a few years ago, Dumb Things Smart Christians Believe. And this is one of the dumb things that Christians believe, that if I know exactly what God wants me to do and I do it, everything is going to work out just great. Okay? And I mention marriage because most of you, I'm going to guess, when you got married, you really were praying about it and you wanted to do God's will. And, you know, pastors should not force you to say for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. They shouldn't force you to say that because if you're in the will of God, you will live happily ever after. And so Christians are often hesitant to make a risky decision because if you're out of God's will, you know that things will not work out perfectly The devil will take advantage of that. God will punish you. And so we're frozen. And this is not really a biblical teaching, but it's just sort of something that has creeped into our culture. So that if God leads me to do something, everything is going to work out just right, like getting married or like having children. If you have children, everything will work out just great. Or taking a new job. I know God's in this. Or joining a church. Or volunteering to do something in the church. So what do we say? If I'd known then what I know now, I would never have done this. Which is not really in the Bible, because a man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. To say, if I'd have known then what I know now, I'd have never done this, is not a Christian confession, because you're really saying that your life is out of control and God's out of control and God is as surprised as you are that this happened. So you never know where the road of life is going to take you. Let's say that one more time. You never know where the road of life is going to take you. All right, let me just kind of change the funny moment and talk about the road of life for a couple of friends, really good friends of mine. Some of you know them, Mark and Christina Buckley. And Mark is a pastor of a great church in Central Phoenix, Glendale, and Central. Right, just a half mile from where I grew up. And Mark, and it's called Living Streams. In fact, they play a large role in the men's retreat. And Mark and his wife came to Arizona because their oldest son, Matt, was terribly ill with asthma. They were living in the Bay Area, and the weather, the dampness, was exacerbating his problem. And so they talked to the doctor, and the doctor said, you've got to move to a drier climate or your son's going to die. And so Mark was leading a large church. I think he was in his 30s at that time. And he was leading a large church, a network of churches, open-door churches in Marin County, north of San Francisco. Everything was really going well. And so they prayed and they sought God's direction. And they really felt strongly that God was leading them to come to Phoenix. And Mark came actually with a couple of other families. They moved here to help him start the church. And really nothing happened for a couple years. But they settled in, and God began to bless. Now it's one of the most influential churches in Phoenix, because some of the most influential people in Phoenix go to that church, like Jerry Colangelo. That's his home church. And so Mark and Christina settled in, and their oldest son, he was in high school, junior or senior, and he was a stellar student, and he was leading kids in Bible studies and just making friends. He was an apprentice photographer for the Phoenix Suns, and he went out to the Salt River to go tubing with his friends, and he drowned. If you ask Mark and Christine how many kids they have, they say, we've got four. One of them is in heaven. And the pain never leaves. So the question is, did God really lead them to Arizona? Do you think anybody ever asked that question of them? Or do you think they ever asked that question of themselves? Were they in the will of God? Were they in the perfect will of God? I don't know anything in the Bible. Well, it does talk about the will of God in Romans chapter 12, but you know, this idea that there's sort of a permissive will of God and a perfect will of God, and God doesn't really want you to do that, but he goes, okay, well, I'll bless you anyway because I have to, you know. And you know, we get into these kind of confusing discussions about these things. If they knew then what they know now, would they have ever moved out of the San Francisco area? Or maybe they should have moved to Albuquerque. Maybe that was the leading of God. So we have these extraordinary and painful things that happen to us. We think we're in the will of God, and then life blows up. And what's that? What's all about? What's all about that? What's that all about? Well, maybe they failed God. You know, I've heard, you know, especially in churches that really believe God for miracles, that, you know, if the pastor has a problem in his life, something happens like this, there's got to be some secret sin. Maybe Matt had a secret sin. I mean, This is the book of Job, you know, a righteous man. And there are things that happen to him that are unexplainable. And this is a reality of life. And it's not always exactly the way we want life to go. We had a young couple in our church, and I got to know them pretty well. Actually, Jim played soccer with me. I played indoor soccer for a few years, and Jim was playing on our team. And he and his wife had a couple children, two little boys. And then they had a third child, his wife was 6 months pregnant, and she had suddenly went into labor and went to the hospital and had the baby 3 months early. And the baby, Bobby, they named him Bobby, he was kind of, I know this sounds really harsh, but he was a genetic freak. And I was the first person that came up to the hospital. She didn't want her mom and dad to come. And when I walked into her hospital room, I never got to the bedside before I ever got, as I'm coming to the bedside, the first thing she says to me, "Do you think this is because of something I did?" That's where people go, you know? And I said, "Absolutely not." Do things like this happen to really good people? Absolutely yes. Can we explain it? Absolutely not. Does God meet us in these really dark valleys? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, does God meet us there? Yes, he does. I want to introduce you to some other Bible verses from Saturday Night Live. You know, I think a cute thing to tell children when it's raining that God is crying. And if they want to know why God's crying, you could tell them, it's probably something you did. Now, I mean, it's really cruel, but that's kind of our first response. When there's trouble, what did I do? See? Is there something wrong with me? It's really interesting when you read about the lives of God's people in the Bible. So many of them face so many incredibly complicated situations. And this never really comes up. It's always, it's never about why did this happen. It's what do we do now? Where do we go from here? Okay, and this is really the message of Acts chapter 16, which is Paul's second missionary journey. And so we're reading here in Acts chapter 16, verse 6. So Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia. They traveled, get that, throughout the region, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. And when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to, so they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. Now, those couple of verses, you just read over those, and those are the boring verses, right? But they set the stage for what happens next. Because in those three verses, it's describing for us a journey of about 1,200 miles, and they're walking, okay? No interstates, not even Route 66, the camel trails, and they're walking. They walk 1,200 miles, and they don't know what God wants them to do. Okay, look at this little map shows us how this works, you know? So if you look here, this is Antioch right up in here, but they're walking all the way across what is present-day Turkey. Here's Greece. Macedonia's up here. They're going to end up in Macedonia. And they're walking across this peninsula. I've been with Marilyn with a group of people and in Turkey. And this in a bus is exhausting. But they're walking about 1,000 miles. What's 1,000 miles from here? 1,200 miles. Kansas City? So after the service, God is telling me that we're going to head east. And we're going to find the will of God together, and we're going to walk. And we're going to start right here in the desert. That's in the desert. And we're going to walk. And by the, you know, where are we going to go, Pastor? Well, not sure yet. But when we get there, we'll know. Or maybe we won't. I mean, think about that. How many of you would drop out by Winslow? You know? Some of you would drop out by Payson. Some of you would say the man's crazy. This is the Apostle Paul taking a ministry team with him into uncharted places. There are no Christians anywhere, and there are no Christians or Muslims. It's just a bunch of pagans. It's the Roman Empire, and they're just going to... You read these verses, well, the Holy Spirit says, no, not there, and God says, no, not there. Why doesn't he tell him when he's in Antioch, okay, you could tell us here, let's sail to Troas. God should say, you're going to end up in Troas. This is going to be a big waste, so take a boat. God says nothing. And they just walk. This is what I call the walk of faith. A man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. You know, if you know ahead of time exactly what God wants you to do, it takes no faith. Because faith is the evidence of things not seen and not known. So Paul and his ministry team, they step out and they walk all the way across trying to figure out the will of God. In this whole distance, there is no crusade. Nobody gets saved. Nobody's healed. Nothing. And you're here in Troas, you say, hey, Paul, if I'd have known then what I know now, I would have never gone on this journey with you. Now, what is so helpful to me as a Christian leader, people would ask me, Pastor Gary, is this really the will of God for our church? And I'd have to say, I don't know. There are uncertainties. This is why in the marriage ceremony, we have couples say, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. So this encourages me because the Apostle Paul was confused. He didn't know exactly what God wanted him to do. And they tried this and they tried that and the Holy Spirit said no. Sometimes when I pray, I feel like I'm playing battleship with God. What do you want me to do, God? E6. God says, miss. How many of you have had this experience at least once in your life trying to figure this out? I think about Carlos, one of your elders here, and just the road of life in their life over the last number of years, and all the unexpected things. So if they knew then what they know now, would you have done the things that you did, even if you know now, if you knew then what you know now, would you have still done it? Yeah, he says, yeah. You're crazy, man. You teach people at Arizona State University how not to be crazy. What do you have to say about that, you know? Okay, so Paul and Silas and their ministry team have walked over 1,000 miles. Weeks have gone by, and they're still unclear about the will of God. And the lesson here, a couple lessons, is that most of the decisions we make are very complex. And secondly, they affect other people who gets dragged into our decisions, you know, and don't really want to go there, you know, and like Mark and Christina came to Arizona, all the kids came, and it didn't work out so well. So, you know, we make decisions, and other people are affected, and or they'll say, "You never talked to me about this. You never told me we'd be walking, you know, 1,000 miles." So, during the night. Verse 9, during the night, Paul had a vision of Macedonia. This is what is referred to as the Macedonian call, all right? It's kind of like famous in Christian missionary work, you know, the Macedonian call. We know what God wants us to do. So anyway, they have a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. Well, at last, there's a sense of God's leading, but is there? Now, this is the Bible. It doesn't say anything about an angel or God or the Holy Spirit or a voice. Paul just has a dream of a guy from Macedonia. And it says, before we get to the next verse, the lesson here is that when we're walking with God, we can make decisions with faith. We have to. Okay, this is our next slide. Because you don't know everything now that you'll know later. And confidence, okay, confidence in what? That everything is going to work out great or that things will work out, and even if they don't, God's grace will sustain you. See? This is what's so important. So Paul and Silas look forward, but they don't look back. okay? And I want to just say a couple of things about this. Look at verse 10. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia. And then I love this little footnote, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. They must have had a discussion. Paul must have said, hey, I had a dream. What do you think? You know, there are Denny's, open 24 hours everywhere you go, or McDonald's. And they're having breakfast, and Paul says, I had a dream. What do you think? And so they discussed it. So they concluded this must be the will of God. Because, you know, when you've walked over 1,000 miles, any dream will do. Did God speak? Not sure, but this is the closest we've come. Okay? You got to see the human element here, that this is the Apostle Paul. It wasn't all so formulaic. Do you know what I mean? This was the Apostle Paul. And he's trying to figure it out along the way. So if you feel like you're a religious dummy, join the club. Okay? We just have to walk by faith. Okay, so they got ready at once to leave for Macedonia. Now, I just want you to notice, when you go out to your car today, I want you to notice something. Please point it out to one another, because you forget sermons very quickly, but someone may remember that in front of you is a big window. And on the window is a little mirror. So mostly you need to see what's coming at you, but you do once in a while need to look in the mirror to see what happened or what's happening, right? They don't give you a big mirror with a little hole to look out to see what's coming. But that's how many people live their lives. See? You got to look forward. You can't look backwards. Some people live with their head on the rearview mirror, and once in a while they look over to see where they're going, but mostly it's about this. Anybody want to say amen? That's for me. Okay? So you got a big window in front of you. Now, we had an experience when our kids still were at home. Our two oldest kids went to Mountain View High School, and Matt came along 10 years after David. There's 10 years between the boys. And this is a good Father's Day story, what happens to moms and dads at, they're at the mercy of their children. And they never really, but if you're a mom or a dad, you know, you don't really get payback until your children have children. Okay? And I believe that grandchildren are a fulfillment of this promise from God: vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. You know, you tell your parents all the trouble you're having with your children, and they just laugh and, you know, praise the Lord, you know. I knew this was coming to you. For 20 years, you knew nothing, okay? 28 years, you knew nothing. So anyway, you know, we want our best for our children. So our oldest kids went to Mountain View, but they went to a Keno Junior High School in Mesa, which was a feeder school for Mountain View and Westwood. And Westwood is a high school that's been in decline over the last 20 or 30 years, you know, and Mountain View, it just kind of stays the kind of cool school, and they got great football. And so Sherry and David had friends at Keno, and they all went to Mountain View. And we're thinking, well, Matt probably would like to or maybe should go to Mountain View. But we weren't living in the Mountain View district. We had to get boundary exceptions for David and Sherry. It's 10 years later, and we're thinking, I heard a rumor that it was more difficult to get a boundary exception. So we decided we'd move, which is a horrible thing to decide. It was modest, but a custom home, but it was modest. We designed it, and we loved the neighborhood. It was beautiful. But we moved. We moved a little bit further east so we could get into the Mountain View district, and we bought a really cool house. I call it my C.S. Lewis house. It had brick. It had three brick fireplaces inside. And it was just a really cool house. And it was in one of the old groves. We had a dozen navel orange trees. We didn't know what to do with all the oranges. We had roof rats, you know. No, I'm just kidding about that. But anyway, but it was really hard to move and just make this decision. And I still remember standing at the front door of this house. We had not closed. We were not moving in. But I talked to Colleen, the owner there, and I told her how hard it is to make this decision. And it was hard for them to make the decision because they had lost their oldest son in a motorcycle wreck just on Brown Road, just a half mile from their house. And they had a tree planted in the front. They called it a David Memorial Tree. It was right in the front of my study at home. And I'll never forget what Colleen said to us. They were not faith people. They're not religious people. She just said this. She said, I know how hard it is to make a decision. And we've tried to teach our children that you take the best information that you have at the time, and then you do what you think you need to do, and you don't look back. And I just, as I stood there, I thought, and I've preached this, I can't tell you how many places, I just wish Christians who are people of faith had that much faith. God's in control. He's going to get us where he wants us to be. And so we moved. And I hated that house at first. It was big. It was older. It had a basement. And it made a loud bang in the basement. And our cat would come flying out of the basement, you know. And I never did want to go down there to find out what was banging, you know. It was just creepy, and the house would creak, and it was older, had a swimming pool. I'd never had a swimming pool. I had no idea how to care for a swimming pool. And I'm standing there sweltering. We moved in July. I'm standing there sweltering, trying to clean the pool. I'm thinking, the devil led us to buy this house. But we finally got used to it, you know, and then Matt graduated from Keno, and he said, I don't really want to go to Mountain View. I want to go to Westwood because they got a better band program there. He's in the Navy band. You never, say the Bible verse with me, you never know where the road of life is going to take you, right? So Marilyn had to get a boundary exception. We got a boundary exception, and Marilyn drove Matt to Westwood High School every day because there was no bus service where we moved. So now, they had the picture up there a minute ago, and this is another Bible verse from Saturday Night Live, so deep thoughts. If you ever drop your keys into a river of molten lava, let them go. Because, man, they're gone. Let's say that together, okay? If you ever drop your keys into a river of molten lava, let them go. Because, man, they're gone. Yeah, okay. So it says here in verse 11, next verse, from Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day onto Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there for several days. Still nothing is happening. Now, where do Paul and Silas end up? What's the name of the city? Next slide. Where's the name of the city? Philippi. Okay, don't forget that. We'll get back there, okay? Next slide. Verses 6 to 24, once when we were going to the place of prayer. Now, in the meantime, there's a woman, a wealthy woman who's saved, Lydia, a seller of dyes, and her family, but there's still really not much going on in Macedonia. We're going to the place of prayer. We were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. And this girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved." And she kept this up for many days. All right. The next verse. Finally, Paul became so... What are we learning? You never know where the road of life is going to take you. And if, you know, we believe that if God leads us to do something, everything's going to work out just great. Okay, so finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the Spirit left her. Now, there's a couple more really human things here. Paul is not praying for this woman because he loves her. He's praying for her because he can't take it anymore. And God answers that prayer. Okay, you think about this context, okay? There's no strategic warfare. There's no spiritual warfare strategy. There's just a demon-possessed woman. Paul is so annoyed. There are other terms I could use. He can't take it anymore. And he turns around and says, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out. And the woman is healed. But you never know where the road of life is going to take you. When the owners of the slave girl, next slide here, realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. And they brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. And the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. And the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. So we're not just talking about walking 1,200 miles. Boy, if we knew then what we know now. And after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully upon receiving such orders. He put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. So when you have your feet fastened in the stocks, where do you go to the bathroom? I want to paint this picture. You need to understand, this is as bad as it gets. They've been flogged, beaten, bloody, bruised, in pain, and they're in the inner cell, probably no natural light, and their feet are in the stocks. And what does it smell like in that inner cell? You never know where the road of life is going to take you. How could everything so right turn out so wrong? If we knew then what we know now, we would have never made this decision. Why is this happening to us if we were so sure that God was leading us in the first place? Somehow, someone failed us. We must have failed, or people have failed us. People should have been praying more, or God has failed us. Failure. I don't know how many of you would remember a Michael Jordan commercial, which I took notes on, and I've read these notes to thousands and thousands of people. Michael Jordan says, I've missed over 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost over 300 games. I've been given the opportunity to make 26 game-winning shots and missed. I've failed over and over again. Next slide. That's why I succeed. You know, we have God on our side. It's not just a basket. We're not just basketball players trying to make shots. You know, Jesus is Lord. And God is not nearly as devastated by your failures as you are. Hallelujah. See, I have to wrap this up. Sing to me Home on the Range. We were seeing a slide from John Wayne earlier. All right, so, okay. Yep. Okay, so you never know, next slide, you never know where the road of life is going to take you, but wherever it takes you, say it with me, God will be there. God will be there. So the lesson here is that life is not about living happily ever after. It's about making the best of every situation and being as content as you can be, no matter what happens, even if God feels like God led you into this mess. Look how Paul and Silas respond. Verse 25, about midnight. Can you hear Silas saying to Paul, oh, Paul, what happened, man? Could you go over that dream one more time? What was that dream you had? Was God in that dream? Okay, so, you know, what's remarkable about this story is that Paul and Silas never asked the classic questions. Why is this happening? Where's God? And verse 36, it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas, say it with me, were praying and singing hymns to God. Earlier in the service, we sang a hymn, No Place I'd Rather Be. And I was thinking, I wonder if Paul and Silas were singing that in the Philippian jail. No place I'd rather be than sitting here in your glory. And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns, next verse, hymns to God. And people like to say, and there was a great earthquake. But look what it says. And the other prisoners were listening to them. You have all kinds of people listening to you, watching your life, seeing how you relate to the good and the bad of life. And we are living testimonies of God's presence and grace. And I think that's one of the most significant statements in all of the Bible, and the other prisoners were listening to them. So where was Paul thrown into prison? Philippi. He wrote Philippians. Here's what Paul said in Philippians. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I love that. That cool word is in the Bible. Whatever the circumstances. Okay, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. Paul did not learn this in Bible school. He learned it in the Philippian jail, in the inner cell. And then he says this. Have you ever said this? I can do everything through him who gives me strength. No matter where you are. Could you say that with me? I can do everything through him who gives me strength.